The delightful children's poem, Floradora Doe, considers the calamity of her who talked to all her plants because she thought it helped them grow. She recited, lectured, and prattled with a constant stream of prose. Then suddenly, one morning, every plant was dead. The person who gave me this said, it was consistent with my point that Jesus said, make a tree good and the fruit will be good. Jesus makes trees good by justifying them by grace through faith. You don't exhort a tree to make it produce good fruit. She was right in all this. But then I remembered the exhortation. In the early church, the pastor exhorted the congregation in Greek liturgies prior to communing, the holy things for the holy ones. The first century AD Didache, also known as the teaching of the 12 apostles, exhorts, if a man is holy, let him come. If a man is not, let him repent. From this same source, we find this exhortation was inscribed above the entrance to the place communion was celebrated. He who loves the Lord, come. May he who does not love the Lord be cast out, Maranatha. The Didache also applies Christ's sobering admonition not to give what is holy to the dogs to distributing communion. The Apostolic Constitution's 4th century AD has the deacon exhorting before the distribution, let none of the catechumens, let none of the hearers, let none of the unbelievers, let none of the heterodox stay here and commune. Of course, all of these exhortations are rooted in Paul's words, but let a man so examine himself and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Floradora Doe did not, however, start me on the path to re-examining the exhortation. An elder did that. For decades, I've included Luther's exhortation to communion, to communicants, in the Reformation service. The elder asked, why don't we use it every Sunday? That's certainly what Luther intended. The exhortation that I use comes from Luther's redoing of the Catholic Church's communion liturgy, where he takes out the re-sacrificing of Christ. He instructs, and I'm quoting, after the sermon shall follow, note the word shall follow a public paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer, and second, an exhortation. I use only the exhortation, which admonishes three things, that you discern the testament of Christ in true faith, taking to heart his word, where he gives you his body and blood for forgiveness, that you remember and give thanks for his boundless love, that in this faith you externally receive the bread and wine, i.e. his body and blood. A year before this, 1525, a Lutheran pastor sent Luther a German communion service for his review. The only thing Luther suggested was to replace the preface in the Roman Mass, that's the one we still use today, with the exhortation to the communicants that he was sending. Here's some highlights from that exhortation. Quote, this commemoration requires a firm faith, sure and certain that Christ has suffered death for all his sins. But whoever doubts and does not in some manner feel such faith should know that the supper is of no avail to him, but will rather be to his hurt, and he should stay away from it. And since we cannot see such faith, and it is known only to God, we leave it to the conscience of him who comes and admit him who requests and desires it. For those who cling to open sins, such as greed, hatred, angry, envy, profiteering, unchastity, and the like, and are not minded to renounce them, shall herewith be barred, lest they incur judgment and damnation for their own souls. If, however, someone has fallen because of weakness and proves by his acts that he earnestly desires to better himself, the body and blood of Christ shall not be denied him. Every hymnal produced by our denomination I can only check back to 1927, from 1927 right up to 2006, has had the exhortation that I use on Reformation Sunday. The 1927 hymnal had it in a footnote, noting it could be used in the regular communion service. From 1941 on, it was in the corporate confessional service that I have used for decades, on today, Maundy Thursday, but always without the exhortation. Hippolytus, an early 3rd century father, said that a pastor can scarcely be saved. And I believe it. How many times over the decades have I learned that someone has had the temerity to come to communion while living in sin? I didn't know it, but they sure did. Had my preaching and teaching emboldened them to do this? Had my lack of exhortation enabled them? And what about those who for long periods of time go without communion and expect me to give them the Lord's Supper with no more examination than the general confession of sins, with no exhortation to be careful, beware? Luther, in about 1529, said, "In the same way, one ought to examine the simple people to see whether they know the parts of the catechism and whether they realize their sins done against it, and whether they are willing to learn more and amend their lives. Otherwise, they are not to be admitted to the sacrament. For since a pastor ought to be a faithful servant of Christ, he must not, as much as he can, throw the sacrament to the sows and the dogs, but hear who the people are." Are you getting a sense of maybe why Floridora's plants died? The history of communion among Lutherans shows a swing between pietism's reasoning that no one could be prepared to go every Sunday, so don't even offer it every Sunday. Now that led to a once a quarter celebration of communion. As a kid, we started out celebrating it once a month, then we went to twice a month. And finally, in 1995, our denomination admitted that our own confession of faith says we celebrate it every Sunday. And so the pendulum swung all the way the other direction. Since we have it every Sunday, I can receive it with no more preparation than choosing to be present. Could the exhortation be a corrective to that? The statement of closed communion that I make is an exhortation to realize that not everyone is invited. However, it says active members are, leaving it up to you to decide if you're active. But there's no exhortation to examine yourself. The veiling of the elements, that's an exhortation to take heed. More than meets the eye is here. This isn't just plain bread and wine. That's all you see. But Jesus' words of institution that tell you here is the very body he gave over unto death on the cross for your sins. Here is the very blood that he shed there for the remission of your sins. If wrongly approaching the cloudy presence of God above the Ark of the Covenant brought judgment on a person, how much more so wrongly approaching the place of the real presence of God on earth today must bring judgment. Most communion hymns also contain exhortation. Take, for example, Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, verse 3. "Whoso to this board repaireth, may take heed how he prepareth. For if he does not believe, then death for life he shall receive." Finally, my 3-year confirmation program for kids and my almost 4-month one for adults is an exhortation that to be prepared, you need to be instructed, just as those who were at the first Lord's Supper had been instructed for 3 years. While Christ shed his holy blood for all, while he covered the sins of all, with no sin being too egregious, too disgusting to be forgiven, the body and blood that he gives here is not for some. It's not for those unable to examine themselves. That is, those lacking the mental capacity, such as the young or impaired, or those who have not been instructed in the faith. Communion is also not for those for whom it's a custom. This is those who commune because it's a thing to do. What's expected of them? That's what the atheist Voltaire did. He was asked how he, who denied God openly, could take communion. He replied that he breakfasted according to the custom of the country he was in. You come to the Lord's table just because your family does, just because your spouse does, just because you're expected to. You will get weak, you will get sick, and you might just die. And neither is communion for those who deceive themselves. That's what Paul says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. An exhortation can be a warning, but it can also be a stimulation, encouragement to do something. Last Wednesday, we heard how our Lutheran confessions urge, entreat, exhort anyone who knows his great sin and sinfulness, desires to be free of the sins that so easily encumber him, to make use of this medicine. Don't delay. Don't put it off until you feel you are ready. Don't let your shame over your sins or their great number make you timid. Where sins abound, God's grace much more abounds. Though your sins stink to high heaven in your nostrils, God only smells here the sweet wine of his son's blood. So eat, drink, live. Don't get wrapped around the axle of what you think your level of preparedness is. No, heed Luther's words to go freely and happily to the sacrament and die to yourself in it. And if you are not able to do that, go to the pastor you expect to commune you. No confessional pastor would tell you to come to communion if you're not prepared. If you weren't, but he told you to come anyways, your unworthy communion would be all on him and not at all on you. All this talk of exhortation wafts the spirit of Floridora Doe over the altar, doesn't it? The warning can outweigh the encouraging. This can help. One of the derivations of Maundy in Maundy Thursday traces it not to Jesus' command, that'd be mandato, but to love one another, but from the Latin mundere, to wash. Now that takes us straight to the upper room of the first Lord's Supper. And Peter refusing to have his feet washed by Jesus, and Jesus saying, if I don't, you have no part of me. Then Peter saying, wash all of me. And Jesus says that those who have been bathed only need their feet washed. You have been bathed in baptism. Before communion, you don't need rebaptizing. You have your feet washed by absolution after confessing your sins, and you're all ready to dine with and on Jesus. That's the proper focus. Not on my words of exhortation, but on Jesus' words. In the German Mass where Luther included the exhortation, he had the words of institution chanted to the same tune that the gospel was, because they're all gospel, the words of institution. The gospel is food for the soul. What you hear with the ears and you eat and drink with your mouth is the same thing. Read the Floridora Doe poem. Her exhorting didn't kill the plants. Her not feeding or watering them did that. Amen.